Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
I'm excited about this message. I think it's timely for where we are, and it's good to look at the scriptures in light of things that are happening with our country right now and so on. So I promised you I'd talk a little bit about immigration and a biblical view on that, you know. So that's what we're going to do. And you know, it's interesting when you hear people talk about the things that are going on, especially the critics. The same people who just a short time ago during COVID thought it was just fine to shut down churches and leave bars and strip joints open. But they're all experts on scripture when it comes to anything else, you know. And so back then they were saying, well, it's Romans 13, you have to obey the king, you have to obey the government, you know. And the government said you have to shut down your church. Of course, we went with Acts chapter 5 verse 9, you know, about, you know, it's better to please God than men, you know, better to obey God than men. Because when it comes to what is clear in the scripture, you stick with the scripture. When the government starts contradicting scripture, you start contradicting the government. When it's not contradicting scripture, then we should obey. And Romans 13 clearly talks about, you know, if the government is punishing the evildoer. Now, either way, it has authority, because all authority originates with heaven. But the point is that if the government's not punishing the evildoer, then we've got a problem. And we need to do something with our government. Yeah. Well, anyway, here's one of the things they will bring up to you. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking to the people, and he gets to, in verse 34, he says, "And the king will say to you, to those on his right hand," because remember, he puts the goats on one side and the sheep on the other. So he says to those on the right hand, "Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Well, first of all, who are the least of these? The next verse says, "And then he will also take those on his left hand. Depart from me, you cursed, you to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil's end." So, in other words, there's two categories. So when he says you did it to the least of these, which category? To the least of the goats or to the least of the sheep? Well, obviously, he says right there, the least of my brethren. So it's not talking about just anybody that wanders in, any goat that breaks the rules and whatever. He's saying if you did it to the least of these, and remember, in Jesus' time, he was talking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He even says sheep in that terminology. So he has the sheep on his right hand, and he says, "You did it to me if you did it to them." So just to categorize it, it's not just anybody. Now, it is good to be good to anybody. Even Jesus said, "Love your enemies." But it's a different category than being good to him because you did it to one of his brethren. And if you want to get real specific about his brethren, that would be Jews. But obviously, we believe those that are true Jews in the spirit now. But still, so again, when we look at this, you got to watch what people say, because again, they're always experts to tell you who's actually is a student of the Bible, and yet they all think they know it. And they're not even in the category. Most of them are not even in the category of the sheep. They're in the category of the goats. The goat's always going to try to lead you astray. So let's look at this. In John chapter 10, this is the section on the good shepherd and the sheep. So it says in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So he makes a distinction between those that come in, climb over the wall, sneak in the window, rather than those that come in through the proper channels, those that come in through the door. A big difference. So he's not putting the thieves and the robbers in the same category as the sheep. So again, they don't like that when they're misquoting the other thing Jesus said. They don't like it when you bring up the other things that Jesus said. But let's just put it into context. The Lord is not saying those that climb over the wall, those that sneak in illegally, so to speak, are thieves and robbers. So in other words, they're lawbreakers. Very different than, he didn't say if you do it to one of these thieves or robbers, you've done it to me. You know, now there may be times to be good to a thief or a robber. It says if you catch somebody, in Proverbs it says, if you catch somebody who's stealing from you and they're stealing food because they're hungry, it says, don't hold against them, but make them pay you back seven times what they stole, even if they have to sell everything they own. In other words, he's saying don't cut off their hand like they do in Islam, but at the same time he's saying there needs to be some consequences. But keep in mind it was for food because they were hungry, not opposed to, they weren't just greedy, okay? But that's just so we can keep a balance of what we're talking about, because it is important, especially in our situation right now with our nation. It's more than just immigration. It's more than just people that want to come here and they got shipwrecked somewhere and they had a like Gulliver and they just washed up on shore. No, it's more than that, and it's orchestra. It's actually at this point in time, many have said it's been going on for a lot longer, but at this point in time, we can say the most recent invasion has been an invasion. Okay, and you might say, well, it's not an armed invasion, but actually, literally, some of them are armed, and some of the ones are. Some of the first ones they're rounding up right now have been armed and did come in to invade with weapons. Okay, but how about now we talk about Romans 13? Now, they wanted to talk about Romans 13 back during the pandemic when we were saying, no, we have a right to worship God, you know. And they're saying, oh, no, you got to follow Romans 13. Well, what about Romans 13 when it comes to immigration? That's the law. There's laws you can follow. You want to come to the United States? You want to come for vacation? Get a visa. You come on a tourist visa. You come, you like it? Well, don't just stay. Go ahead and get a different visa, you know, and work towards that. And it's not easy. It should be much more easy for the ones that really want to come legitimately. Unfortunately, our system has on purpose been broken, if you want to call it broken. But it's hard to say it was broken if they designed it. But in other words, it makes it hard for the people that are qualified that you really would want, that would really help our society, and make it so much, I don't want to say easier, but so much look the other way with a certain class of people that break the rules and let them come in and just look the other way with the rules that are broken. And there's a reason they're doing that, because there's a certain group, large group, in power that want to overwhelm the system because they want to destroy the system because they don't like the system. You know, they're not, unless they can have 100% control over it. But again, now you want to talk about Romans 13 when it's punishing the evildoer and rewarding those that do good and follow the rules. That's Romans 13 properly applied. Amen. So illegal immigration is breaking the government's law. And there's nothing in Scripture that contradicts the idea of a sovereign nation having immigration laws or control over who comes into their nation. Therefore, it's rebellion against God to unlawfully enter another country. It's not illegal to go in if it's legal, but illegally to enter. And illegal immigration is a sin as well as a crime. So like you hear the media people saying, well, you can't just go arrest them if they haven't broken any laws. The fact that they're here, they've broken a law. Well, you don't have to go any further than that. Now, the fact that they've broken one law makes it more likely they'll break other laws. But nevertheless, they've already have broken law by definition. Although they're not just going after everybody. You know, really, if they want to deport everybody that's come, just in the last 4 years, they're going to have to deport probably approximately 20,000 people per day. Because that's how many people came over in the last 4 years. So if it's going to work, it's going to have to be some self-deportation, meaning they're going to go home because it's better for them at home and they can reapply and do it legally. But what they're doing right now is primarily rounding up those real evildoers like the cartel. And even here in Montana, as far away as we are from the border, they've already arrested some cartel members here. Of course, they're all dealing in drugs and so on and so forth. I don't want to go too much into the details of what we know, because you know those things. But still, so they are starting there, but that doesn't mean they're going to look the other way if they happen to get other people in the net. You know, if they throw the net out and they catch any legal fish, meaning any illegal fish, they're going to scoop them up. All right. But it's rebellion against God to enter another country illegally. Illegal immigration is a sin and a crime. Those people have been caught by ICE are not picking crops. They always say, well, you have to pick your own crops. You know, somebody commented, you know, some liberal person said, well, you guys in your red states, you're going to have to pick your own crops now. It's like, yeah, we're really worried about it. And somebody commented back about, yeah, we're going to spend more of our time just tracking down all the money you guys embezzled and laundered. But anyway, so there's all kinds of things that are happening. But they're not picking crops, and neither are those responsible for the hundreds of thousands of missing children. The people that orchestrated all that are not picking crops. They're picking children. And unfortunately, that's very, very evil what has happened. Many of those missing children have already been located by ICE since the inauguration. I mean, tens of thousands, but there's hundreds of thousands that are out there. And so they could have been doing this over the past 4 years, but they weren't. But just in this 3 weeks since the inauguration, it's already astounding how many of those children they've already collected, you know, and got them out of bad situations. When I think about those things, it's just so horrible. But anyway, so there's really some good things happening there. To be un-Christian, deportation and to be against illegal immigration would have to be unjust and unmerciful or both, but neither one is the case. Neither one is unjust or unmerciful if it's done properly, and it has to be done. There's times in Israel where they did it, where they rounded up people and so on. There's other times when they made, we'll talk about some of those, where they made adjustments for people. But anyway, deportation is obviously not an offense to justice because every illegal by definition is already a lawbreaker. What we have been seeing in the last number of years is what they call, the term has been used much more, lawfare, where they're using the law against the righteous and then looking the other way, breaking the law for the unrighteous. Well, that has changed. As we've said, there's a new sheriff in town. So now, and it usually is in most places, it's an axiom. You break the law, you pay the price. You break the rule, you pay the price, right? Well, the price in America is actually very mild compared. In Mexico, you do this, it's 2 years in prison if you come in illegally and stay. I think South America, a number of countries, are 3 years. Japan is 3 years if you come in the country and overstay your visa or whatever. In America, we're just saying go home and, you know, start over. You know, at any rate, it's much milder. We're much easier going than other countries. But it definitely has to happen. This has been something that they've been playing with for 40 years because they really do have ulterior motives. Now, somebody wrote that their favorite part of the Bible is when Jesus says, if you don't get along with the wealthy and large corporations, desirous of cheap labor, votes, and power, and allow millions of random people that you don't know to legally enter your country, you're a bad person who hates your neighbor. Oops, that's not in the Bible, is it? No, we already read, you know, we should be good to one another, and we've got to keep it in the categories of what Jesus said. But obviously, use your wisdom and use the love of God and use the Spirit of God, but also the Scriptures are our guideline for any of those things. Recently, I heard the Vice President articulate it very well, and the part I'm going to quote, he said, not putting your family and fellow Americans before global strangers puts the ordo amoris, which means in Latin, the order of love, which is a Christian principle from Scripture. It's this Christian idea that there's a hierarchy amongst the people that you have to take care of and have charity for, beginning with first loving God, secondly caring for your family, thirdly those in your neighbors, and then beyond that. And that's biblical. Not just New Testament, but definitely biblical. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own household, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. I like the word infidel. When King James says, you're worse than an infidel, because that's a good word. I like our founding fathers used to use that every once in a while, the infidels, but they were talking about the Muslims mostly when they use that. But anyway, so he's saying you're worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever, because you're not taking care. And, you know, that's something those of us in ministry have to be concerned about, because it's easy to sometimes put the ministry or the people of the ministry ahead of your own family. And you certainly don't want to abuse the ministry, you know, for your family, but we're talking about just basic care. You as the parent in your household, you have a responsibility to your own, to your spouse and to your family, to your kids, and your ministry should come after that. Amen. Meaning, doesn't mean you don't sacrifice for ministry. It means you have things in order, however. And that's one of the requirements for an elder, is that he has his family in order. Amen. So this is what he brought up, and I thought it was good because you know he's using Latin and everything. But he's been a pretty good preacher, even though he's not a preacher. He's been schooling the preachers, as well as schooling the unrighteous people in numerous countries, but including our own. So I really appreciate him. He really articulates things well, and he's got a good strong Christian value system, which is great. And anyway. It talks about in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the pillars in the New Jerusalem and so on, and how the New Jerusalem is going to come down to heaven. But in Revelation 21:12, it describes it even more. It says, also, he had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then verse 14 says, there was a wall of the city, had 12 foundations. Verse 15, and there were gates in the city and a wall. Recently, the Pope criticized the president and said, a Christian can't put up walls. And the president said, wait a minute, the Vatican has some of the highest, thickest walls in the world. It's a country. The Vatican is a country. Why don't you take down your walls? He says, because you can't. I think he said something like, you can't be a Christian and not protect your country and your household. But anyway, so the president was schooling the Pope. Not that the Pope, he's so far gone. But anyway, I'm saying he's so far gone scripturally. Okay, maybe otherwise, but definitely scripturally, he's out there. At any rate, so heaven has walls. And they're impenetrable walls, actually. You can't get through those. It's been said that heaven has walls and a strict immigration policy, but hell has open borders. And they'll take anybody. So that is true, and we just read about that. There's other places for sure. But when Nehemiah showed up in Jerusalem, one of the first things they did, they went out and looked what the problem is. Yeah. And then they went out and they started building the wall. And they did it in record time because they had a heart to work. And they worked together. Each family took a section of the wall. And there were so many prophetic words about that, about the rebuilding the wall during the president's first term in office, that we certainly don't have to re-prophesy it here in his second term. But we're going to complete what was started. But the enemy's already in the camp. In other words, they spent a lot of time trying to overwhelm the system, and still they will be working with that if it's not turned around. But there's a reason. I'll get to it. All right. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need for sun. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the king of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So in other words, those who are saved will get in. In other words, there's an immigration policy. You have to get the proper stamp on your passport to get past that gate in the pearly gates we talk about, right? You gotta get your passport stamped to get in. And I always say, it's not what you know, but who you know. All heaven is by nepotism. You got to know the Lord, right? So we have that too in our country. You know, if you're related to somebody, you can go through the process. We're kind like that. But okay, but just because somebody in there is related to you doesn't mean you have a right to just walk in. Just like somebody who is related to you might be a Christian, but if you're not a Christian, you don't get your stamp on your passport to get in there, right? Once in the U.S., illegal aliens consume a significant share of government services, such as healthcare, law enforcement, and education. Particularly hard hit are the state and local governments who can't print money, which often bear the cost of footing these bills has multi-million dollar unfunded mandates. It's estimated in 2007 that illegal aliens in California cost the state between $9 billion and $38 billion, if you count the costs with children and putting them in school and so on. By 2024, it was up to almost $23 billion and perhaps as high as $50 billion if you count the whole family, all the children and everything. You're talking a lot, like I said the other day, you know, a billion here, a trillion there, pretty soon you're talking about big money. In other words, California can't print money, so that has to come from the tax base, meaning whether you have any illegal aliens in your yard, you know, I can't get Clint Eastwood out of my mind, get off my lawn. But anyway, point is, he was good to the legal immigrants, but not to the criminal. He wasn't in that movie, but that was a pretty prophetic movie, though. But anyway, the point being is somebody has to pay for it. So you have to work, and that's why socialism never works, because eventually, when it gets so overbearing for those that are working, they say, it's not worth it. I'm going to quit working and be like these people that are not working. And then, of course, the whole system breaks then, because somebody has to support all this spending. All right. In addition, local law enforcement has an important role to play in enforcing immigration laws. States and localities have recently taken on expanded responsibilities for upholding the rule of law, meaning the locality is now doing what the feds used to do and should be doing according to the Constitution. These local initiatives have survived all legal challenges and have reached federal appellate courts or state Supreme Court. So people are having to do something. But the thing is, once they're in, we don't have borders like they do in other, like in South America, where each country has a border. And Europe, even, where they have, even though it's not like it was a few years ago, you still have borders. But we don't, between states. We went through that. When we got the present Constitution, the 1789 Constitution, up until then, you know, one state was even thinking about having tariffs against another state, you know. And so we settled that question with our Constitution, where the federal government has the right to for interstate commerce. And you can't, you know, New Jersey can't tax New York versus vice versa. And so we changed that back then. So we have these open borders once they're in, which is why we have cartels in Montana, you know. But so the people of Montana have to deal with the cartels that they didn't ask for. And that comes from your taxes, you know, because when law enforcement has to go, et cetera, et cetera. And then that's not even counting any damage, you know, criminal activity and things like that, drugs and so on. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 1, there's a story where the king sends down 50 soldiers to go capture Elijah. So Elijah just calls down fire from heaven and burns him up. So the king doesn't give up, because obviously the king didn't go. So the king sends another 50. Well, the other 50 gets burned up too. He sends a third 50. This guy comes in very politely on his knees and says, please, 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 I'm just doing my job. You know, don't burn us up. And Elijah says, okay, I'll be nice to you because you were nice to me. There's something to be said about honor and respect. And so anyway, that's the story. And then that's what John and James were talking about when they were saying, can we call down fire from heaven? These guys are preaching the gospel and they didn't go to the same Bible school as us. In other words, Jesus had already sent out the 12 and then he trained up the 70. And they were just, you know, they didn't go to the 70 school. They went to the 12 school, so they wanted to call down fire from heaven. You know, different denomination. But anyway, but Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So anyway, you don't want to go up against Elijah. Well, a similar thing happened with Elisha. Now, Elisha had twice the authority, twice the miracles and so on, as Elijah, his spiritual father. But he had a different spirit. And actually, if you look at the miracles of Elisha, they're more like the miracles of Jesus than anybody else in the Old Testament. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story when they're surrounded, because, you know, Elisha was telling the king everything that the king of Syria was doing. So the king of Syria sends an army down. Like, you know, politicians are not that bright. I mean, think about it. All these politicians stealing all this money. They're in their 80s now. Do they think they're going to take it with them? No, they're going to have to answer to God about all this criminal activity they've been doing for so many years. And probably way worse than just money. We know that. But there's evil things that have been going on. But anyway, so this king, you know, the guy says to him, you know, the prophet sees what you do in even your bedchamber. Now, that's a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that he was watching every detail. But, so the king knows that now, so what does he do? He sends his army, as if the prophet's not going to notice an army. If he knows what you're doing back home, anyway, point is the army comes and surrounds. So his servant goes out in the morning, and he sees the army, and he runs back, and you know why he went out, you know. He went out because that's where the outhouse was. So he comes running back in, and he says, you know, my father, we're surrounded. And he says, let's open up his eyes. He prays for that. I'd like to have that kind of faith that I could help other people see into the Spirit. And then not only does he open his eyes, but then he prays. He gets the revelation from the Lord. The Lord says he prays for the army to go blind, and they go blind. So now that they're blind, he brings them to the king, and the king says, and thank God the king asked. He didn't just take the authority and say, okay, thanks. You brought him here, now it's my job. You know. No, he says, can I kill him? Can I kill him? And Elisha's response was, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Meaning prisoners of war.
Yeah.
Okay. Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go back to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and so the bands of Syria did not come anymore to the land of Israel. Now, then you read the next verse, it says, and the bands of Syria came to Israel. So they didn't stay away forever. But there was about 40 years that they stayed away. Now, there hasn't been a time in modern history where there was 40 years of peace between Israel and Syria. And there wasn't in the Old Testament time either. But there was 40 years there of peace. Because they did that. They had every right to bring judgment on them. But they, like what Jesus said, love your enemies. But it was by revelation.
Yeah.
We're not picking up the cartels in Montana and then giving them Outback rewards and stuff and then saying, just stay here. Yeah. No, those guys are going to go to Guantanamo. But these guys, it was different. It was supernatural. The soldiers came because they were sent. They didn't have any other choice. And Elisha, listening to God by carrying out a word of wisdom, the bands of Syria came no more. For 40 years, two generations. Pretty good, huh? Pretty good. And those were invaders, okay? So you have to use wisdom from God in every situation. You know, if you get in the revelation Elijah had, you're going to have a fry. You're going to be frying up your enemies. If like the president recently said, either you release the hostages or there's going to be hell to pay. Kind of like, you know, what... on Tombstone, what Wyatt Earp said. He says, you tell him I'm coming, and you tell him hell's coming with me. You know, quoting from Revelation. But there's a little bit of Wyatt Earp in the president, I think. So you got to watch who you're getting. You got to know what spirit they're of. And I think they're hearing from the Lord right now, because they have to correct things that have been out of whack for 40 years at least in my lifetime. All right. When it comes to dealing with difficult social and political issues, many times we're seemingly helpless to find workable solutions because our own strongholds or long-held beliefs. Our forefathers were able to come up with many solutions to problems which seemed to be impossible by looking at examples from the Old and the New Testament. That's what we did. Often when addressing this issue, I'll hear the biblical mandate towards the traveler, the sojourner, the aliens, people who know a little bit of the Bible. Well, the Bible says to be good to the traveler, the sojourner, the aliens. In reality, no nation has been more open to sojourners from other nations than the United States. And they'll say to you, well, we're a nation of immigrants. No, we're a nation of legal immigrants, you know, people who came here. Even the Indians, they came across the Bering Straits many, many years ago before our forefathers came, unless you got Native American blood. But the point is, that's very different when they say, hey, we're going to have this many thousand come from Italy, or this many, you know, I'm talking about 100 years ago. When they say we're going to do that, we're going to have these folks come, then that's the rules, right? And so even the pilgrims, when they showed up, okay, the Indians didn't ask them to come, but they made a deal with the Indians. And for over 40 years, they were totally in peace. And they both societies worked together. And actually, the pilgrims we know would have died if it hadn't been for Squanto and Massasoit and some of those guys helping them out. So it was mutually beneficial at the time until there was the first war. Okay. Deuteronomy, let me finish what I was saying here. One reason that we are thought of as welcoming to destination to sojourners is the fact that we have embraced the biblical mandate to treat everyone with the same social justice regardless of their nationality, race, or origin. Now, remember, we fought a civil war to get closer to that, but we're way closer to that than any other country. Go to China and see how many white people you see there, okay? Well, you could even be a Chinese citizen, but you're white, they're still not going to call you Chinese. You can be Chinese and come to America, and you can look Chinese and still be American. Yeah. Now, there was, 100 years ago, there we had laws that Chinese could not become American citizens. Now, I'm glad we've changed that. But we certainly don't want to open the door to not just Chinese communists, but any communists. You see what I'm saying? Excuse me. That makes me think of a story. At the early part of World War II, before the United States was involved, there were a lot of Jews that were leaving Germany and Eastern Europe. And there were a number of ships that came to America, and we turned them away. People didn't want them. And so they went up to Nova Scotia. They went other places. And eventually they opened it. They came back, and we made it arrangements for them to come. So today what the liberals will do is retell the history. Well, we're anti-Semitic. No, we're not anti-Semitic. From the start, George Washington said this is going to be, he wasn't the only one, but many people, even before the Revolution, the pilgrims and others said this can be a new Jerusalem. This is a place for Christians and Jews. The people that were coming, they were Jews, but they were socialists. Many of the Jews in Europe were socialists. And Americans didn't dislike the Jews. They just didn't want socialists coming into our country. But we went ahead and relented. We let them in. What's old Senator Bernie? What's his last name?
Sanders.
Yeah, Bernie Sanders. So on that ship was a Jewish man by the name of Sanders who we let in. He was a socialist, and he raised a son named Bernie Sanders who is now in our Senate from Vermont, who's a flaming socialist. Never had a job in his life, but he's made a living off the people. He spent his honeymoon in Moscow and so on and so forth. So they were right in the sense of not allowing socialists in, but I think the Lord will be gracious to us because of their kindness towards those that have been persecuted. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't assimilate people. Okay, but Bernie Sanders, his father was one of those socialists we let in. And now we're dealing with Bernie and his children, which are, I'm not talking about physical children, his ideas. Yeah. Right? His ideas, which are communist. All right. So, but the reason, you don't see people trying to break into China, unless you're from North Korea, maybe. And then, actually, honestly, now that I say that, people who break into China from North Korea pay a high price in China. And then they send them back and they kill them. But they're trying to get away from there. People from South Korea do not break into North Korea. People from America don't break into Mexico. They go there for vacation, but they don't break into it. But people from Mexico are consistently breaking into America. Why? But the Spanish heritage in South America, all the way up to Mexico, they had a lot more time. They had a couple hundred years longer than we had to build a society that's as opening and welcoming and prosperous as ours, and they failed. So if you want to come here, let's do it legally so we can continue to have a place that people want to come to. Amen? That's biblical. That's loving. So anyway, we fought a civil war over trying to get to the place where we treat everybody the same. And our ideals are set down like in the Declaration of Independence. We're still trying to live up to that. But nevertheless, at least we have ideals that we're trying to live up to. We want to have rules that where everybody can be treated equal under the law and not have this lawfare where they go against political opponents. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, 17 through 19 says, "The Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a great God and mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, does not take a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, wait a minute. So he gives you the context of what a stranger is. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, they were the 12 tribes of Israel. They were Jews in the nation of Egypt. Well, who lived in Egypt? Egyptians. So you had Jews in Egypt. They didn't become Egyptians. They were sojourners. And they were treated well as long as the Pharaoh that knew Joseph was around. But then there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know the God of Joseph, right? And so he started treating him poorly. So God is saying, because you were treated that way, you know, you want to treat people that way. So people who come to your country legally and stay here for a time, be good to them. That's what God's saying. And don't take bribes from them, you know, to hold it against them, things like that. No other nation has embraced this mandate like the United States has. However, we in the church also have not been able to offer a viable solution to the problems that we're facing. In part, that's due to the one-size-fits-all approach that they've taken to immigration problems. To say that we need to be gracious to the traveler, stranger, or sojourner does not take into account the other categories of non-citizens, which the Bible gives direction or manage about managing and remedy those issues. First, it must be made clear that this and other similar mandates are addressing how to deal with grace towards those who are traveling through your land or who may be there on legitimate business. Like, for instance, the Magi came in to see Jesus. They were legally there. They even followed protocol. I mean, it was beyond the law, but the protocol, because they were kings, so they went to the king. So that was not the law, but that was the protocol. And so then they were traveling through. It does not include all categories of people who might come to a nation legally and illegally. When it is used as a blanket principle for all non-citizens, it should not be a surprise to us that we have problems rather than answers. For those who are traveling through, sojourning, and visiting with legitimate purpose, we as a nation have almost always been hospitable, and we should have every expectation that we will continue to do this. As we're coming up on our 250th anniversary here next year, I was thinking about some of the times when, during the time of the first president, when George Washington was president, and the French Revolution was going on over in France. And they sent over their ambassador to the United States, who was a real rabble-rouser. He was over here. He was fomenting riots against George Washington and stuff like that, doing all kinds of things, underhanded, to try to, because we weren't supporting the revolution of chopping off people's heads and everything. Well, eventually it came where things changed over there, and they called him back. Well, he didn't want to go. All of a sudden, he's asking for permission to stay. He was here legally, but he wasn't doing things that he should have been doing. But he was here legally as the ambassador from France. But boy, when it was time to go home, he didn't want to go. He wanted to stay, and he got permission to stay because they'd have taken his head off over there. So again, he was causing trouble for us, but he didn't cause trouble after he was able to stay. Then it was his country. Well, that should tell us a little something there. But I just popped in my head that story. We have a man who used to live in this town. He was pretty well known in the day. And actually, he was a part of the merchant marine for the Italians. So when we went to war in World War II, the Italians were part of the Axis. Okay, so they were our enemy. So when they would capture an Italian ship, they'd arrest all the sailors, and a lot of those guys get sent to Missoula. We had Fort Missoula had a bunch of barracks, and so it was a prisoner of war camp. And it didn't really have walls; it had wire, and they were allowed to go out. And they were allowed to have gardens. And they were actually, eventually, if they were proven, that they were trustworthy, they could actually go walk into town or take a bicycle into town and get a job and keep the money. That was our prisoner of war system in Montana. And a lot of that was in other places in the country, too. Because it's pretty far inland, you know, if you're going to escape and swim back to Italy or something. Well, anyway, this one particular gentleman who was well known at the university, he was a great little guy. But he didn't want to leave. You know, when the war was over and he had to go home, they said, no, you're going home. They sent him home. Well, what did he do? He turned right around and he didn't sneak back in. He went through the legal channels and he came right back to Missoula, Montana. Now, and he lived here the rest of his life, rest of his days. He lived to be quite old. He was a good old guy. He liked to do photography and stuff. The point is that even as a prisoner of war, he was treated better than in his own country. That's America. That's how we treat sojourners. And then he turned around and came back legally and actually became an American citizen, took our ways, and helped to support our nation. Anyway, but we have to look at the other categories of alien and non-citizen in Scripture. First, there's a category of refugee. Joshua chapter 9 contains an example of the Gibeonites who came to Joshua, presented themselves as a needy people from a far-off place, willing to do menial tasks in order to receive help and protection. Joshua was compassionate, and he didn't check with the Lord. So he made a covenant with them without checking with the Lord. That was the problem. Because once he did made the covenant, then the Lord held him to it. But if he had checked with the Lord would have said, "They're tricking you. They're coming in, they're saying all these things, and there's people who have tricked us." Now this is where we need to seek the Lord, where Joshua should have sought the Lord on the Gibeah. All right. Okay, his actions demonstrate the compassion of Joshua's actions, which may be extended to those who, for one reason or another, may require asylum. It used to be we would give asylum in this country to Christians that were being persecuted. That stopped under Obama, and it hasn't returned. But anyway, so there are people with legitimate reasons for asylum to come. Likewise, we should recognize the need to verify the background and legitimacy of claims requesting the asylum. But there must be legitimate understanding that there is a category called refugees. Amen. Next, there would be the immigrant. This is somebody who legitimately wants to come to your nation and become part of your national family. That means they're going to give up something and receive something. Certainly there are some who originally came for other reasons, such as business or as a refugee or a POW. And in time, they desired citizenship, like the story I just told you. There is a means by which that can be completed, if they can pass all the tests and so on. I mean, we even, with Ellis Island and things, they would check people for contagious diseases. And if they had a contagious disease, no, you can't come in. Now, that's sad that they can't come in. But it's not sad that they're protecting the people who are already here from those diseases. Under this past administration, we have now polio back in the country. We have smallpox. We have things that we haven't had for generations they have allowed in. And while they're trying to force you either to get your vaccine or you get kicked out of the military, let's say, and yet none of these people are required to have what they're kicking you out. You could be a general in the armed forces and be removed because you refuse that mandate. Okay, well, that's being reversed also. All right. Certainly, we have a grave need in this nation to correct and simplify the process, but this will become a simpler task once we clarify what citizens of this nation desire and those who wish to immigrate. Once again, the Bible gives us a standard which leads to clarity and accord when it's followed. But an example of God's requirement for the immigrant is to assimilate. And it can be found in Exodus chapter 12, 48-49. And when the stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, meaning he wants to become a Jew, let all his males be circumcised and let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. In other words, the native-born Jew and those that convert a proselyte, you know, they get circumcised, they can keep the Passover. Now they're considered a Jew. Okay, so I think the best example of where you see this, where a Gentile coming into to the land of Israel happened during the time of the judges, but it was with the story of Ruth. And she was a citizen of the nation of Moab. And God even said, don't marry a Moabitess. So there was even a rule against Moabitesses. But because she had been married to a Jew, he died. And so when her mother said, I'm going back because the famine's here, I want to go back there, and maybe my extended family will take care of me. And the one daughter-in-law said, okay, see you later. But Ruth said, I'm not going. I'm not going back to these idol worshipers. And so she said, I'm going with you. So even though there was a rule about Moabitesses, she was able to supersede that because of her immigration policy, basically, her decisions. And we'll read that in a second here. So Ruth expressed her desire to immigrate and become a part of the nation of Israel. I think her words best describe what we should, as a nation, expect from those who wish to immigrate to our shores. Ruth said, chapter 1, verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That's a good standard for us. We have standards. We have, you know, we have foundational documents. No country has been laid out. Here's the purpose of our nation, as clear as the United States. When people go through the system, they really love this country. So that they need to go through the system like Ruth did. This is perhaps the best example in Scripture of someone that wanted to assimilate, that we can see that. In fact, this is the one of the most important aspects of immigration that was accepted fact in the past, which has been almost wholly removed from the current discourse in the church concerning immigration. It is legitimate. In fact, it's necessary that an immigrant assimilate into the host nation. It is to be expected that they would accept our ways, our language, our God, and our systems. While it may be debated about the extent to which government should legislate these things, I'm primarily speaking about the standards which the church should expect to be expected to be attained to help others achieve. Some of these may be expected culturally and some legally, but it's important for the church to understand that this is to be expected on the part of one immigrating every bit as much as it is expected that we be gracious in our treatment of sojourners, refugees, and immigrants. Then there's a fourth category which must be recognized, and that's the intruder. That's the one Jesus said is a thief and a robber. Whether they ever steal or anything, it doesn't matter. They came in. Somebody breaks into your house in the dark of night. We have laws. You don't have to check their ID to see what they really want. You don't have to believe them when they say, I'm only coming to steal your TV. How do you know they're telling the truth? You can protect your family and your possessions. Because they have broken into your house. It's not now up to you to identify what they mean. That you already can assume what they mean because of what they did. Amen. That's the law in most every state now. An intruder is an invader. He's a trespasser and is not coming with good intention. And it's not coming by invitation. That's one of the most important things. He may come secretly like a spy or a thief. He may come with force. But he comes to dominate in some fashion and to take what is not legitimately his or hers, or to destroy what legitimately belongs to another, intentionally or unintentionally. Now, there was a thing recently that kind of got out of hand about how many pets were really being eaten in a certain town, and then how many of the wildlife in the pond in the middle of town in the parks were being. And so it was getting ridiculous. You know, the powers that be at the city council were saying one thing, and the people that were videoing it all were saying something different. The point is, why do we have leaders that allow it to happen once? I happen to agree with what I heard the vice president say to some commentator one time. He says, I don't really care. I don't want any of these criminals in my country. Now, he's speaking about, extreme criminals, but the point is that it's not our job to decide. They've already come in here over the wall, so to speak. They shouldn't be having one pet, shouldn't be one Canadian geese from the park, shouldn't be kidnapped, whatever. So we shouldn't even have to get into that. And at the same time, they're letting the illegal people do that, cook your goose, so to speak. Then they're sending SWAT teams in to get people's pet squirrels and euthanizing them so that they can tell if they had rabies or not. That's how ridiculous things have gotten. Well, we're on the verge of turning things back. Thank God, and keep praying, because we have this chance. Amen. We have a chance. And like I said recently in an article, we have a chance for four golden years or 40 golden years. Yeah. The president has promised 4 golden years, but the church can rise up and we can have 40 golden years, just like Elisha had for his country. Okay, certainly we have experienced the tragic fashion with attacks which have received by terrorists. The Old Testament likewise gives examples of nations invading Israel to dominate them in one fashion or another. The book of Judges gives examples of invasions occurring at times of moral decay and being repulsed when the people turn back to God. There are examples of military invasion, but there are also examples which were intended mainly for economic gain. When the Midianites descended upon the people of Israel, they came to steal their harvest, to take their prosperity, to take their jobs, so to speak. This was some of what we see today with the invasion of so many who would come here for the economic benefits, but not for the benefit of our nation. It's been said that many who have come here illegally have come for economic benefits, but it could be worse. Because many of these people are hardworking, pro-life, pro-family, and you know, that's what they'll say. But we've been flooded with folks from these categories as well as other categories. And when someone breaks into your house, you don't say, well, are you a hardworking, family-loving? Are you only going to, you know, steal from me to give to your family? Well, that's okay. Are you only going to murder me? That's a question, isn't it? Have they come to murder you? Well, you don't know because they didn't come in through the front door. Okay, so Europe is mostly being flooded by Islam, but it's being flooded because of their policies that came from the globalists. They said, let's just open our doors and let's just have equality. Let's take all these poor people and bring them in here and then share the wealth. So what happened is these folks are coming in from Islam primarily, containing many extreme elements that pose grave danger. Recently, a Muslim immigrant, I won't say what country he's from, he was seeking asylum in France. And I don't know, he's seeking asylum. You'd think he'd want to show a good side, but he killed a bunch of people by knifing them. He just went crazy with his knife and started killing people. Well, that's a good way to get to stay, but in prison.
Yeah.
And then here more recently, another one, same thing that happened in Munich, where the guy drove the car into the crowd and killed, he killed two people and injured 40 people. But he's seeking asylum. Well, that's why we want to vet them before they get in the country.
Yes.
You know, vet the person that's coming over for Thanksgiving dinner before he breaks in the night before Thanksgiving, right? And that's the whole thing that the president has been saying. We want to vet them before they come in, because once they're in, it's harder to do it. And you don't know. Again, these guys might have wanted asylum, but they went about it the wrong way, and they're never going to get it. You know, I don't know how long they're going to get in prison, but when they get out of prison, they're not going to be let loose into the society. But anyway, we don't want that kind of people here. Like, to quote the vice president, we don't even want one.
Amen.
But those that want to come and want to be part of the system and part of our country and help make it greater for their own posterity, why are so many of these people coming from countries that they don't want to fix their own country? Maybe they can. Well, we've done a lot to try to keep our country, and we're working on it right now, too. So let's keep working on it. But we want people that want to come and make it better.
Yeah.
Amen? Not tear it down. Okay, it must also be remembered there were two trees in the garden. Remember? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they're saying, well, they're just good people. They just want to work. They love their families, all this kind of stuff. There were two trees in the garden, and the one tree had two sides to it, good and evil. And both of those caused death. So even those that come in, they're good. It's still death. It's still tearing down the system as opposed to the tree of life, which is follow what the Lord says. Follow the rules. Amen? It's important that we search for solutions which are recorded in the tree of life. Certainly, it's better to be invaded by good people, but it still can destroy your nation just as surely as being invaded by evil people. We're experiencing a good example of this here in Montana, where we don't have a large illegal immigration problem at this time, but the problem with illegal aliens is still here. Now, we dealt with it for 20 years, because what happened is when we have our census, the way our Constitution was set up for the House of Representatives, was to represent the people. The Senate was to represent the states. So the census told you how many representatives you would have in Washington, depending on how many people you had. It makes perfect sense. But our forefathers didn't ever foresee a time where you'd be invaded by a bunch of non-citizens who would be counted in the census that could actually throw off the number of congressional delegates, which also affects the Electoral College. So just by, even if they're good people and they're hardworking, they're coming here, we had so many in other states, primarily California and Texas, but other states too, they had so many illegal aliens that were counted in their censuses. So even though they technically couldn't vote, although we know it happens, but it would be illegal for them to vote. But technically, even if they didn't vote, they still already affected our vote because we lost one of our representatives for two decades. And that was totally because of illegal aliens being counted in the census in other places. Now, this president also wants to change that where we count citizens. But nevertheless, until they change that, they are already affecting our vote in Montana. For those 20 years, we had the least authority in Congress of any American citizen because we had 1 million people with one representative. No other congressional district in the country had that many people under one congressman. So that's how we lost our say in Washington for 20 years. Now with the last census, that changed a little bit. A little blip in the census for Montana and a little drop down in California, and that changed. But certainly it's better to be invaded by good people, but it still is going to cause trouble when it comes to our system of liberty. Our forefathers established a republic. In deciding how to choose the number of representatives for the people, they never foresaw a time when we'd have so many non-citizens that they would set up the number of representatives for Congress based on the population, thinking it would be citizens. Our children are having their birthright taken away from them just as readily as if the Babylonians had decided upon coming here to take away our right to participate in our own government. It's a form of a coup. The previous administration organized citizens of other nations to, quote, their own words, surge the border, offering sanctuary status, quote, free health care, free cell phones, free housing. It's not free, you paid for it.
That's right.
But free to them, and free college in many cases. None of these things were offered to American citizens.
No.
And none of these things openly were advertised to Americans or approved through Congress. The vast majority of these illegals were sent at public expense to liberal cities and regions. Even within conservative states, they went, sent them to liberal cities to change the demographics in the next census, even if they didn't vote, which we know they were getting them to vote, which over 20 million people came, okay? There's only 10 states that have more than 10 million people. So the top 10 states, twice as many as any two of those states, 10 times the population of Montana was allowed to come in and given privileges that you have to pay for and I have to pay for that you don't even have. And it affected your vote and what your say is in Washington.
Yeah.
So they were brought at public expense and brought to these liberal cities and regions. It was done as a direct attempt to influence the appointment of the House of Representatives, and the number of people in the census that will affect that, as well as the Electoral College. It's a different standard. Why should our government work against its own citizens? When a country gets to that point, you know you have traitors working against the public, okay? Okay. Even if it were true, it's missing one point wholly. Many legitimate American businesses have had to close or alter their business practices because they cannot compete with those doing business illegally using illegal undocumented workers. The legitimate business must comply with all the laws and taxes, local, state, and national. These include payroll taxes, insurance, workers' compensation, Social Security, and a host of other additional costs placed upon legitimate businesses. And in many cases, it's impossible to compete with those who are not submitting to the rules or submitting to the higher authorities that are breaking the rules. In many cases, local and state leaders are making it much more difficult for businesses who use illegal workers to do business. This trend is going to increase and improve as the citizens get behind these things. The church needs to be behind biblical mandates. We need to put more pressure on our governments, and of course, not so much in Montana, but in other states where they benefit from all this illegal activity, to solve these difficult economic activities. It's in the making. It's more difficult, but we'll see things change because we have a government now that wants to put Americans first, as it should be. I know of a pastor who was looking for a biblical solution of a situation where he had people that came to him for advice. They had children that were born here, but they were here illegally, been here for many, many years. Their children have been here their whole lives illegal. And they said, well, what should we do? You know, and so he sought the Lord. And he came back with them. He found this case with the case of Onesimus in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. He was someone who left his previous place and circumstances to find a better life. He met Paul in Rome, but he had, and Paul ended up leading him to the Lord. But he was a slave. So you can't blame a person for running away from slavery, but he ran away from a slave. In the meantime, his owner became a Christian, and then Paul, who had known his master, meets him in Rome, and he leads him to the Lord. So what does he do? He sends him back to get it right. Onesimus broke the law by running away, and in a case first mentioned, the pastor recommended to this family they may need to put things right, to go back to their country, and then work towards coming back. God went with Onesimus, and he will likewise go with those who try to do it right. Dr. Martin Luther King said, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master nor the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never the tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority." Now, I want to cover this real quickly. What about birthright citizenship? Most nations do not have such a thing, especially if a baby was born there to a parent or parents who were not legal residents in that nation. Our birthright citizenship is based on the 14th Amendment, which came after the Civil War in response to the Democrats refusing to grant civil rights and the rights of citizenship to former slaves. So again, when you do evil things, it's kind of like the Supreme Court told the lawyers that were suing the president, you know, over his immunity and so on. And they said, in almost 250 years, we didn't have to give an answer to this question. Meaning, you guys are so corrupt, but we'll give you an answer. And then they said he's immune as long as he's doing what's in his office. Okay. So since the 14th Amendment, that was put in there, well, the clear intent. And recently in the Bruin decision, the Supreme Court, when it comes to the Second Amendment, they said, you got to look at the clear intent of the Second Amendment and the 14th Amendment, what they said when it was written. Well, eventually they'll probably apply that to the 14th Amendment if this gets to the court, through the courts, which it should. Because there are legal scholars that say, no, the 14th Amendment was clear intent was to take care of those people who had been here for generations. They weren't a citizen of any other country. And now that the Civil War is over, and they have freedom, we need to give them all rights of citizen, and the Democrats don't want to. But they had to. All right, then we had Jim Crow, and we had, you know, so anyway, we're still fighting for what's right to this day. All right, so here's the interesting thing. In the Civil Rights Act of 1866, which was written by the same people who wrote the 14th Amendment and then shepherded the 14th Amendment to get it passed. So they wrote this also, so this explains more of what they meant, which is great. So the Civil Rights Act of 1866, which was passed almost entirely by Republicans, okay, passed by the same Congress that wrote the 14th Amendment, they declared, quote, "All persons born in the United States and not subject to any foreign power, excluding Indians who are not taxed, i.e., those subject to tribal and not U.S. authority." Now, since then, we've allowed natives to be citizens also. But you can see what they're talking about. If you're not under subject of a different government, okay, are hereby declared to be citizens of the United States. So if you come here illegally, you're still subject to your, and this is what they wrote then, subject to a foreign power. It is clear that the language of this citizenship clause, which includes subject to a foreign power, would exclude automatic birthright citizenship. Obviously, the illegal immigrant is subject to a foreign power, and since the status of children follow their parents, so too are their children. In 1868, the same Reconstruction Congress that passed the Civil Rights Act enacted the 14th Amendment. This was done to codify the citizenship rights of all black Americans into the Constitution. The congressional debate over citizenship clause in the 14th Amendment suggests that it was intended by its framers to exclude subjects of foreign powers, just as the Civil Rights Act did. So I bring that up because I think that's something that's going to be brought up when this goes into court, too. So, constitutional experts have said that the original intention of birthright citizenship in the 14th Amendment was to give citizenship to the children of former slaves, not illegal immigrants. But in the century since, federal courts have leaned on the amendment's text to include all children born in the U.S., regardless of the legal status of their parents. Here's what it says, the 14th Amendment. All poor persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. But a number of law professors, and not just from conservative, but from Georgetown Law School and University of Minnesota and other places that are not necessarily considered to be conservative law schools, but they say that the president has a strong legal argument for ending this birthright citizenship as it has been applied for illegal immigrants. When they finally consider this question, the justices will find that the case for Mr. Trump's, or this is quoting from some of the professors, his case is much stronger than his critics realize. When it comes to illegal immigrants, the amendment gets tricky. They said that the citizen of another country who violated the laws to come into this country and gain entry unlawfully, if he remained here and pledged obedience to the laws in exchange for protection and benefit of those laws, clearly that's not what the intent was. The parents are not enemies in the sense of an invading army, but they did not come in amity. That's legal jargon for legally. Okay, they gave no obedience or allegiance to the country when they entered, and one cannot give allegiance and promise to be bound by the laws through an act of defiance of those laws. Such persons can even be similarly removed from the country without judicial procedures of the sort that would protect citizens. If the allegiance for protection view informed the original meaning of the text, then they and their children are therefore not under the protection or the quote, to quote the amendment, subject to the jurisdiction of the nation in that case. So in other words, they on purpose, he did an executive order to get it started, and immediately got held up in the courts. It's going to go through the courts. And we should be praying about this. But it says right in there that they have to be they have to be subject to the jurisdiction. By coming here illegally, they clearly did not subject themselves to the jurisdiction. All right. So it's not my purpose to get into all the politics here, but I wanted to cover some of these things. If the church would look honestly and clearly at the scripture and not misapply what the scripture requires, depending upon the various categories of non-citizen, I think we can at least remove much of the confusion surrounding the issue so that we may pray and act accordingly. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 17 through 19. The Lord of hosts, the great, mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Again, legal resident, non-citizen. That's what that is. Those guys were legal resident, non-citizens. Deuteronomy 1:16. Then I command your judges at what time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. So in other words, if they're here legally, then treat them with your proper laws. There's three words in the Hebrew for different types of immigrants or aliens. Okay, there's zer, zar, and nekar. Zer means a resident alien. Okay, I'm not going to go through all these. You can look it up because I just for time's sake here. Zar and Nekar are foreigners or strangers. God warns against citizenship for foreigners who do not come lawfully to bless the nation. Progressive Christians wrongly suggest that all foreigners are ger, G-E-R. They press together all these categories, which the scripture doesn't. Further, the law of God and the scriptures laments lawlessness. This would include what today is mischaracterized as sanctuary cities. And the ascension of the foreign law. You know, they had sanctuary cities in Israel for the citizens to run to. All right. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners, czar, right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Lamentation 5:2. Our inheritance is being turned over to strangers, nekar, our homes to foreigners. So I'll end there, but I hope that was good for you. Put a lot of effort into that to try to shrink it down to a bite-sized piece, but I think that hopefully will help.